You have your Bible open to Psalm 73, and we're going to continue our study in this psalm this morning. And so if you would just follow along, I think that the Lord has something to help us along in life. And after all, that's one of the main reasons that we're here. We're here to worship the Lord, but I got to tell you, I need God to help me along in life. I think we all do. Some of us just realize it, and well, unfortunately, some folks do not. If you're here today and you realize it, I trust that, well, you would humble yourself before the Lord and say, God, I need something from you this morning. I need you to help me as I navigate through life. Be my navigator. Help me. We've studied this psalm, and I want to just kind of bring you up to verse 17. You'll remember that the psalmist started out in verse number 1, and he said, God is good. And I want to say with the psalmist, God is good. God is very good. God is always only good. God is intrinsically good. That's just what God is, you see. And so the psalmist said, I feel that way. I have always felt that way. But now in verse number 2, he said, there was a time in my life. Well, some things begin to change. And it can happen in all of our lives. Perhaps there's someone even here today that you have begun to doubt some things about God. The psalmist did, and God said, I want you to write about it. But now he didn't write about it until after he was through it, until God had brought him through it. And it's a process. And I want to say some things about this. If you look at verse number 2, he said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. That's a past tense statement. My feet not are almost gone, they were. And he said, my steps had well nigh slipped. He said, there was a time in the past that I was struggling. And he said, I was just really having a hard go at it. And so he began to tell us some of the things that he was struggling with. And we went through that, and I'm not going to go through it again. But I do want you to notice, as he was going through this, he said, my view on like this world view that I had, which ended up with God is always good, it began to change. Some circumstances in my life began to skew my view. And he said that I was just struggling. I needed God to help me through this time. It was very real to me. And he said, I viewed the ungodly. In verse number 3, he said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he said, so you know, I just saw this, and it was just before me, and I was struggling with it. And then he said in verse number 13, he said, as for me, I felt like I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He said in verse number 14, for all the day long I've been plagued and I chastened every morning. So not only was his view of those that were not believers, those who had not come to God and were not following God, different, but his view of even himself. And so it just really kind of got things out of focus, and life became out of kilter. And it can happen sometimes. I'm not saying it should, I'm just saying it does. And then he said in verse number 16, he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And I want to kick off on that right there just for a little bit, okay? I want to use that to spring into the message today. He said in verse number 16, he said, you know, when I thought to know this, when I thought, how am I going to fix this? This is what he's saying. I want you to grab hold of this. He said, in the condition I was in, I was thinking, I've got to get out of this condition. Some things have got to change. I know it's not so. And I know that he knew that it was not so, because when you look in verse number 15, he said, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I just know it's not so, and so I'm not going to say anything about it right now, because I know later I'll regret it. I'll regret saying how I feel, because I know the way I feel is not truly the way I feel, but yet my circumstances are dictating my feelings. And he said, when I thought, how can I fix this? He said, it was too painful for me. I didn't have what it was going to take. I didn't possess what it was going to take to get me to a place where I needed to be. Can I tell you, life has those kind of situations. There's just some things in life that in ourselves alone, we do not possess what it takes. Now, we're fix-it people, okay? We're just fixers. We're solvers. We always want to fix stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself until we think we can do it without God's help. There's just things in life that we need God's help more so than we do in other times. We have to recognize this. And so he said, until, in verse number 17, he said, it was too painful for me. I couldn't do it. I couldn't come up with the answer. I couldn't come up with a solution until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now, please don't think that what happened, and I can tell you that there's a lot of folks, and it can happen to us, okay, that they use the sanctuary, they view church this way. It's almost like a drug. You know, I'm going to go get a spiritual high. I'm going to go to church, and it's going to fix all my problems. Church is not going to fix all your problems. I thank God for church. The Bible commands that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But it's not the fact that he went down to the sanctuary in and of itself. That's not what fixed this man's problems. That's not what changed his perspective. We're going to see this morning what did. But I will tell you this. It was there that God began to deal with him. It was there that God began to remind him of some things. It was there that I believe that he heard some things and that he experienced some things that put him on the path to getting to where he could say back in verse number 1, or if you look at verse 28, he said, it's good for me to draw near unto God. Amen. You see, he realized that there's just something about coming down to the house of God, singing the songs of Zion, seeing God's people, fellowshipping with God's people, sensing the presence of God, worshiping God, hearing the expounding of the word, the teaching of the word, and having somebody make sense of it. Remember Nehemiah 8 last week? Remember? It's the same thing as this. He said, I got understanding in the sanctuary. Isn't that what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 8? He said, you know, Ezra came and he proclaimed the word. And then I had people go out and they brought understanding. They helped us make the sense of it. They brought enlightenment to God's word through the aid of the Holy Spirit and God's gifted people. And he said it was there. I want to ask you some questions. What is church to you? What is this sanctuary to you? What do you hope to gain by being here today? Well, I'm checking a box, preacher. Hey, listen, it's got to be more than that. Well, you know, I'm looking for some like this euphoric feeling. I'm just searching for this quick fix, this quick pick-me-up. Oh, listen, that's the way the world thinks. That's why some today will take a pill or a shot. I don't mean a shot in the arm. I mean a shot out of a glass. That's why some will try to find something that will help them through into the next moment. And that's not what God has in mind for his sanctuary. God wants me to put in the work. See, there's no way that I can read this psalm and not know that there's a process here. So please don't miss this. There's a process. To think that I can just walk into church and sit down and I'm going to leave with my problem solved, I've missed the mark. You have to put in the work. What did this man do? Well, he thought in verse number 15, he thought, you know what? I'm going to withhold saying some things until later. See, there's a process. He thought, what can I do to fix this? He knew there was a problem. He identified the problem. Verse 16, he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. When I thought, what am I going to do? I need some answers. I need some help. I believe that he had quit going to the sanctuary. Don't know how long, but he said, you know what? I'm going to get back to the place of going to the sanctuary to where I did know that God was good. I felt God was good. I sensed God was good. I was experiencing God was good. So when he began to put in the work, then God began to do something in his life. What work are you putting in? You know, when I was growing up, there was two chief sayings that my grandmother, who was a Christian, I was not raised in a Christian home, but she would say, number one, she would say, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Now, that was my grandmother. I mean, she drilled that into me like she should have, and I'm glad she did. I'm glad that she did. But there was another saying that she drilled into me. You get out of it what you put into it. You want to get something out of it, then you need to start putting something into it. Don't you be sitting around thinking that things are going to just come to you and land in your lap. You put something into it. And so, what are we doing to enhance our Christian experience? Brethren, I want to say once again, Christianity works. Everybody in here, if you're a Christian, you should have said a big old amen right there. Christianity works. The problem is we're not working it. We're to work out some things that God has worked in. Amen. We're to show people our faith by our works. And we're not putting some things in that God said we need to put in order to get some things out of this thing called Christianity that God has for us. Do you read your Bible? Do we really believe, and I gave the challenge last week, read the Gospel of John this week. You know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I hope you have a daily Bible reading schedule. Read the Bible. There's just things that we need to do. I'm not making this a work salvation. We're saved by grace, and I'm headed there, okay? I'm headed there. I'm going to show you this is all by grace. However, grace does not make void responsibility. The grace of God teaches us that we should live soberly, Titus 2, righteously and godly in this present world. Amen. There has to be something that we put into it. You see, it seems that gone are the days. Can I tell you that when I read after those old-time writers and I speak to those Christians, those elderly saints of God, there was a day when Bible doctrine meant something to people. People didn't go to church just to get a spiritual high or ride an emotional wave. That's not why they went to church. Now, I'm not saying that there was no emotion and that there was no feeling in the service. I'm just saying that was not number one. Number one was, teach me what that book says right there. Amen. Somebody break that book open. Amen. You know that book of God. The Word of God. Somebody break that book open and tell me what thus saith the Scripture. What does God say? It's hard to do what God said do when we don't know what God said to begin with. Can we say with Paul in Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day? Have you gotten in the book to see that? Can we say with the Apostle Paul, can we say like he said of Abraham, I want to be strong in faith because that gives glory to God. And I believe that what God in Romans 4 has promised that he's also able to perform. Amen. Do you see what the psalmist is saying in verse 17? Look at it again there. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, I want you to look at those next three words. Then understood I. God changed his perspective. God began to work in his heart and it affected the way he viewed things, even himself, as we shall see in a moment. But that's not going to come by just taking a seat in a church house somewhere. You've got to open your heart up to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. You've got to spend some time in communion with God in prayer. There's got to be this closeness in this walk with God. Amen. Got to break open the Scripture and see what God has said. Can you say with Peter, I'm growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? 2 Peter chapter 3 says that. Can you say that with Peter? Can I? Can we say with Peter in 2 Peter chapter number 1 that I'm adding to my faith? I'm giving all diligence to add to my faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge patience,
and to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. I'm adding some things to my faith, you see. Can we say that? Can we say with John that I know I shouldn't see him, but yet I know I'm going to see him. And I'm glad that I know we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See, when you know these things, it affects the way we live. That if we'll confess our sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that's what the psalmist is saying. Look at it. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I. Not just that he just took a seat for about 30 minutes in the church house and then went home and went on his way. No, he opened his heart up to the teaching and the preaching of the Scripture. Asaph was a seer. Asaph was a prophet. He was engaged. He was involved in the worship services of God. He engaged himself. We can't just think that we can come and sit in a church and wait for an emotional wave to blow through and then when it does, we get all emotional and then leave and then fall flat on our face. Because there's no substance. Our services must have substance. One of the things that I'm so grateful is that when we meet here for Sunday school, in every Sunday school class, somebody takes this book and opens it up and says, "Let me tell you what God said." Amen. Every service we have here, everything we do here. Yesterday we had a great time with the Glory Days class. And Brother Ricky stood and he opened up the Word of God. You see, this is where it's at right here, brethren. This is the key that makes Christianity work to its fullest. Now you can get saved and not read your Bible. After you get saved. Something's wrong there. But yet there's people who get saved and they read their Bible very little. We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning. You can get saved and vex your spirit. Like just Lot. We can get saved and do things that we shouldn't do or not do things that we should do. And I'm going to tell you something. That doesn't mean you're not saved, but I'm going to tell you what it does mean. It means that there's a disconnect somewhere. And so how can we get this matter settled? What can we do? How can we work through situations in our lives? Say, well, I'm just going to invite them to come on down to the church, preacher, and that's going to clear everything up. No, it's not. No, it's not. Now listen, I'm a pastor. I love church. But I'm telling you right now, if we think that we can just come and sit on a church chair or pew, whichever it may be, for 45 minutes to an hour, and that's going to clear up our problems in life, we've been mistaken. We've been deceived. We've got to get in this book. We've got to know some things, right? You know what Peter said? He said, we ought to always be ready to give answer to every man that asks of the reason that is within us. Of the hope that we have. Can you do that? Can you tell someone if they were to ask you, hey, you know what? Why are you a Christian? Can you answer that? Not how do you become one, why are you one? And these are things that the psalmist says. So here's the path that he took. All right? Here's the path that he took. And he said, I went down to the sanctuary, and I don't know that it was the first time. The Bible doesn't say. I kind of don't think that it was. I don't think that this man just was in this frame of mind and he went down to the sanctuary and he left and he said, you know what? Bingo, everything's great. I think he put in the work. I think it was a process. And he said, I want to tell you about this process. God brought me back to a good place in my life. Now, I said all that to say this. When you get saved, that's the greatest decision you will ever make in your life. And there's only one way to get saved. And that is by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen? Amen? And so when you get saved, that's the greatest thing you can ever do. And then after you get saved, please don't think, well, I'm saved now, and so everything's just going to clear up, and I'm not going to have any more problems, and everything's just going to be great. That is not so. We're still in this old flesh, and we still live in this old sin-cursed world. And there's going to be disappointments. And there's going to be times that we get outside of what God has for our lives. And the psalmist said, I'm going to tell you how to get back there. So, well, I'm where God wants me, Pastor, and I'm glad. I'm glad. But let me tell you something. The sun might not set tonight before you have gotten off course. So what do I do when I get off course? What do I do when I lose my way, Pastor? What do I do when I can say it with my lips, God's good, but in my heart, it's just not there. You've got to be real with yourself, you see. Well, you put in the work. You realize, I know what I'm thinking is not right. And there's a reason I'm feeling this way, and there's a circumstance or there's a situation. I talked with a young man yesterday, and I said, listen, I'm going to ask you some hard questions. And I did. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll think, well, it's this one, it's that one. It could be me. I could be the problem. And I think before we start saying, well, it's this or it's that or it's this, we ought to ask that question. And it's a hard question. Am I the problem? Is there something in my life that is blocking God's blessing in my life? Before it's the neighbor or the family member or the church member or the preacher, the teacher, could it be me? And so I want to show you what this man did. So this man goes into the sanctuary, and then he understood. And I want you to look at those last couple of words there in verse number 17. He said, then understood I, and look at this, their end. This is what I've called for years cubicle thinking. I want you to think with me here. It's cubicle thinking. You know, I speak many times, so you got to see the cube, right? This man only saw one thing. You know, he said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Boy, I was angry. And I saw my situation, and I was even more so angry in verse 13 and 14. He said, but when I went into the sanctuary of God, God gave me a different perspective. You know why? Because God sees everything in the cubicle. God sees it all. I get one view. Here I am right here, right? One view. And usually it's someone else. I want you to notice before this man could say what he said in verse number 21 and 22, he said, thus my heart was grieved, look at it, I was pricked in my reins, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. He had to get his thinking straight before he could realize I'm the problem. Right? He said, some ungodly people, they're the problem. Some old sinners. Right? Come on. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we'll have the same mindset. Everything that's wrong in my life is someone else's problem. It's their fault. Well, it might be your fault. It could be my fault. The reason I'm having some difficulty. It could be that I need God to help me, and I need him to set my thinking straight. Now, I want to make a statement. I'm going to move to what I call the crux of the message, and then I'll be done today. But I want you to listen to this, okay? Some people only concern about doing better. God's concerned about thinking differently. And that's what this psalm's about. He said here, and when I went into the sanctuary, then understood. You got that? That's what this is right here. This is understanding. You've got to get this right here right. God sets this right here right. Now, I know he changes this, all right? But God sets this right. See, God wants me to think right about him, about me, about others. We need God to help us think differently. Amen. That's called, listen to me now, this is New Testament. Romans 12, the transforming of our minds. We need our minds transformed. Is that what Paul said in Romans 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I need my thinking changed. I've been warped. This old world system, This old world system, the God of this world, not the God of heaven, but the God of this world has warped my thinking. And I need God to change my way of seeing things. And can I tell you, he has and he continues, and I need him to. I need God to help me. That's the problem here. Can I tell you, a lot of the problems that we face in life is caused by wrong thinking. So I don't want to hear that, preacher. I know people don't want to hear that. Because guess what? Then it comes back to us. You see, it's easy to say, it's them liberals. That's easy. Well, it's my neighbors. It's my family. That's easy stuff. What we need to do is say, maybe the problem is I'm not thinking straight. I need some adjustment in my way of thinking, in my understanding. And so this is what he said. He said, I understood their end. He was just looking at a part of the picture. Can I tell you, God sees the beginning from the ending. God sees the whole picture. And God will help you, and God will help you, and you and I. God will help us to see the big picture. That's called cubicle thinking. We think things through with God's help. You see what's happening here? I hope that you do. So let's look at it. In verse number 18 through 20, if you'll just go home, I'm not going to do that today because of our time. In verses 18 through 20, God says, "I want compare how he feels now about the wicked verses 3 through 12. Not now, but when you get home. What a difference. You know why? God helped him see the big picture. God helped him see the whole picture. Then he says in verse number 21 and 22, he said, my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. He said, I felt terrible. I felt terrible that I had felt this way and acted this way before the Lord. Look at what he said in verse number 22. He says, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. You see what's happening here? God, I was out of line. Can I tell you, a lot of us stop short of this right here. We're okay as long as God is setting our mind straight on others, other things. But when God starts to change our view on us, see, this man had said in verse 13 and 14, I've cleansed my heart in vain, I've washed my hands in innocency, I'm chastened, I'm plagued. But in verse number 21 and 22, after God set his thinking straight, he said, nah, it's not that at all. That was just erroneous thinking. I have a problem. I'm not thinking right. That's what he said. And he said, you know what? He said, my heart was grieved. He's confronting himself. He's doing some self-examination. When's the last time you've done a little self-examination? Well, it's easy to examine others, isn't it? Come on, folks. It's easy. It's easy for me to say what's wrong in your life, what needs to be fixed in your situation. But God wants me to focus on what is wrong in my life and what needs to change in my situation. And this man didn't stop short of that. He went on through. Can I encourage you to do the same before I get to this next word and bring a conclusion to this? Would you do that? Would you begin to think, God, I want you to change my thinking. I want you to change my perspective. I want you to navigate me through life, and I want to see things as you see them. I want to look through your eyes, Lord. I want to look through your eyes. But now I just don't want to look out through your eyes. I want to look in through your eyes. I want to see me as you see me. God, what's wrong with me? Oh, nothing wrong with me, preacher. Well, you didn't ask God. I can tell you that. If that's your answer, you didn't ask the Lord. You see, I believe this. I believe the closer I get to God, the more I see the need of my life. As long as I'm walking afar off, I think that there's something wrong with everyone else. Maybe even God. This man. You say, was that what he was doing? Well, he said this in verse number 27. He said, they that are far from thee. I think he's saying, you know what? I kind of got out there in their territory. I was drifting away. But it's good for me in verse number 27 to draw near. I need to get close to God, because the closer I get to God, the more I can see me. Me. And see what my need is. See, that's where it all begins. All right? So what are we going to do in light of all of this? Well, I'm going to talk to you in the last few minutes here about grace. The grace of God. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? I'm so thankful for grace. Can I tell you that though it's not exactly like this psalmist situation, I've been where this man was. I've been there. I've been saved for 42, 43, 44 years. I lose track of time. Amen. I think it's 43. It'll be 44 in October this year. And I've had a lot of experiences in life as a Christian. And many of you have been saved for a long period of time too. And I think you'll be able to relate to this some. All right? We want to be consistent. And yet, if we would just be transparent, there's just been times we haven't been as consistent as we should have been. And if we're not careful, we'll set a double standard. We'll have a standard for some and a different standard for ourselves. Because we'll be in a better place than what we used to be without remembering, hey, I used to be in the place they're in, so let me exercise mercy and compassion as I deal with them where they are. Amen, church? Amen. Oh, come on. Amen, church? Amen. Say amen. It's about you, not me. And so here's what he did. He said, when I went into the sanctuary, God reminded me of so many things. God spoke to my mind, and he set my thinking straight. But it didn't end there. And can I tell you, it never ends there. It never ends there. God puts, he puts his thinking straight, but he doesn't end with the mind. He ends with the heart. Now I want you to watch what happens here in verse number 23. The last two words of verse number 22 is before thee. And it's almost like when that man said that, he remembered, I'm still before the Lord. God hasn't cast me off. God should have cast me off. God would have been just to cast me off. And yet I'm still before the Lord. And he said, nevertheless, in verse 23, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Hey, man, you talk about the grace of God, brother. I'm going to tell you right now, Psalm 73, verse 23, is about as good a picture as you'll ever see of the grace of God. Let me break it down for you, and we'll pick up here next week. The grace of God. He said, I am so glad that I'm in the presence of God. That is by the grace of God. The saving grace of God puts us in the presence of God. Aren't you glad? Listen, I cannot go into the presence of God outside of the finished work of Christ. It is the saving grace of God that enables me to come into the presence of God. I pray you know something about the saving grace of God. We ought to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory for the saving grace of God. There is absolutely nothing in you, nothing, that turned God's eye towards you. God's eye turned towards you. He told the children of Israel, it's not because you're bigger in stature, you're bigger in number. He said, I love you because I choose to. Can I tell you why God saved you? Because he chose to. So I called on him. Yeah, I know. I know that. But aren't you glad that he answered when you called? He made a choice. You say, well, I made a choice. Yeah, he did too. Amen. He made his choice before you made yours. Because he provided the salvation that you were calling on him for before you called on him for it. I'm talking to you about the grace of God. The grace of God. The saving grace of God. Sometimes we, as Christians, we end there. We say, I'm saved. Praise God, I'm saved. Rejoice because you're saved. Don't you ever get over that. You be thankful you're saved. But that's not where God's grace ends. Watch this in verse 23 here. Not only is there the saving grace of God, there is the sustaining grace of God, the keeping grace of God. Look what he said in verse number 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Can I tell you? The psalmist is saying there'll never be a time that I'm not with you. Can I tell you now that I'm a Christian, there'll never be a time I'm not. You say, oh, now preacher. Well, now, wait a minute. What saith the scriptures? Jesus said in John 10, 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. In John 5, 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Aren't you glad for that? In 1 John 5, verse 11 through 13, this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Amen. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? That's what this man is saying. He said, I know something about the saving grace of God, but he said, I also know this. I know something about the keeping grace of God. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 5, he said that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. When you get saved, you have eternal life, not temporal life. That's grace. That's what this man is realizing when God said his thinking straight. He's realizing that. You do understand that. He's realizing this. He's realizing I'm saved. I will always. I don't change the scripture. But I want to look at verse number 23. Don't think I'm doing any harm to the scripture by saying this. Nevertheless, I am still with thee. Though I was foolish. Verse number 22 rather. I'm foolish. I was ignorant. I was a beast. And though I was all of that and then some, I am still with thee. Oh, but preacher, I've sinned. Well, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to get under the blood. But that doesn't cause you not to be saved in the grace of God. Amen. And so he said, I'm still with thee. He said, I'm marveling at the fact that God, in his amazing, marvelous grace, has not left me and not cast me off. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. There's another thing that God's grace does. Notice, if you would, in verse number 23, 2, he said, thou hast holden me by my right hand. Aren't you glad for that? Do you see what he just said? We got these people running around, well, just hold on to Jesus. What? That's not where it's at, brother. You got it backwards. We're not to hold on to him. He's holding on to us. Look again what it says. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Oh, thank God for the grace that would not let us go. Amen. The love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Do you understand what he's saying here? When you take this verse and you apply it to verse number 2, he said, that's why I didn't completely wipe out. You see, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. That's right. And though he fall, the Bible says he shall not be utterly cast down. This man had started slipping and going backwards. But you know why he didn't go completely wipe out? Because the Lord upholdeth him by his right hand. There have been times I'd have run, jump off the cliff more than once. But I'm glad that God stopped me after a certain point. I'm glad for that. I'm talking to you about the restraining grace of God. There's no one in here that has not experienced the restraining grace of God. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, you had thought something, or you was right on the edge of doing something that you was not going to be pleased, nor was God going to be pleased. You might have wrecked your life. But the restraining grace of God. Oh, Asaph realized it. He did. He said, I'm glad, again, I refer you to verse 23, that thou hast holden me by my right hand. I'm glad you didn't let me go, Lord. My life would have spun so far out of control. I'm thankful for the restraining grace of God. Do you know anything about that this morning? Do you, church? I hope that you do. Please don't think, well, I'm strong, you know. You know, the reason I'm what I am is because I'm strong. I'm this, I'm that. Now, listen, ultimately, I ought to put in the work now. But the reason that any of us hasn't run and jumped off the precipice and lived like a pig and a dog that will return into his vomit is because of the grace of God. Amen. That would not let us go. Oh, the songwriter said, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But I'm glad that he was holding me with his right hand. I stand before you right now. I feel in my heart that I'm filled with the Spirit. There's nothing between me and my Savior. But my life is not that way 24/7. And I've got to be just transparent about that with myself. And I've got to understand in these 44 years, I haven't always been what I should have been for God. You say, well, I feel different about you, preacher. Well, that's okay. God knows me. I've told many people many times, I'm not who you say I am. I'm who God knows I am. That's who I am. Who are you? So there's the saving grace of God. Have you experienced that? I hope you have. There's the keeping grace of God. If you're saved now, if you're saved, God keeps you by his power. So I'm just really trying to keep myself saved. No, that's not who. Listen, you didn't save yourself and you're not going to keep yourself saved. And then there's the restraining grace of God. There's just times that every one of us would have made foolish, stupid decisions. That's what this man is saying. I was as a beast before thee. Have you ever come away from a situation feeling that way? I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, amen. Thank God for the nevertheless. Amen. God, you were there. Thank you for holding me. Thank you for withholding me and not allowing me to make a bad matter worse. Let me close with this, the restoring grace of God. I want to just ask you to look at the first part of verse number 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. The restoring grace of God. What do you know about God's restoring grace? You know anything about God's restoring grace? See, I'm talking to you this morning about the grace of God. We use it a lot, that word, well, the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God. But as we go into the sanctuary, we should have our hearts and our minds open to the teaching and the preaching of God's word. We should study God's word. We should get in the word of God. We should get before God so that God can teach us about himself. And he is a God of grace. And he wants me to know that he'll save me by his grace. He wants you to know that. And he has. If you have received Jesus, you're saved by his grace. But he also wants you to know he will keep you by his grace. That's grace to keep you saved. But he also wants you to know that he's not going to leave you to yourself as you go through this journey in life. He will restrain you from doing some really foolish, ignorant stuff and being like a beast. He will restrain you from utterly being cast down. But it doesn't end there. He'll even restore you back to a place of usefulness. Boy, I tell you, old David messed up, didn't he? You can stand to your feet with me. Didn't David mess up, church? In Psalm 51, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And he said, uphold me with thy free spirit. God, restore me. Aren't you glad God restores? See, God could save and God could keep us saved. But what if God just didn't restore us back to a place and just left us in that condition? You're saved. You're still going to heaven, but now I'm not going to restore you that fellowship. I'm not going to restore that joy. I'm not going to restore you back to a place of usefulness. Remember old Peter? Messed up. He did. He said, Lord, I've messed up. He said, well, Peter, let me ask you something. You love me. You know the story, John 21. Actually, if you read John, you just read this yesterday. And he said, Lord, I do. I love you. He said, okay. He said, then I'm going to restore you. I want you to feed my sheep. I still have something for you to do, Peter. Amen. I want you to do something for me. Say, I'm glad God restores. Can I tell you that God could save us and keep us, and then after we've messed up, he could just say, okay, I'm not going to use you anymore. Now, you're still saved, and you're still coming on to heaven, but I'm not going to use your life. Your life's going to have no aim, no purpose, but I sure am thankful for the restoring grace of God. The psalmist said, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I sure am thankful for that. Let's bow our heads together. As we navigate through this psalm, we're trying to point out truths and bring truths that will help us in life. To live a life of reality. Not of make-believe, but a life of reality. It does us no good to say that we're one thing when we know we're not. God hasn't saved me to impress you. God hasn't saved you to impress someone else. God has saved us to worship him and to serve him. And God wants us to do what is right, because it's then that we can have that peace in our heart that we long for. And so I pray that for someone here today, or someone that has joined us by live stream, maybe you've lost your way. Maybe in your mind you've just began to think some things. You've allowed some thoughts to creep in. I don't know. I don't know where you are in your life. I just know that life is not all a bed of roses and all fluffy, good stuff. There's some hard places in life. There's some challenges, some real challenges out there. And we need God to help us. And God is willing to help us. Are you willing to go to him for the help?